Revelation chapter 2, let's look here in verse 6. We're looking at the final commendation tonight, the final commendation to the church at Ephesus that Jesus gave them. So far we've seen their works and their labor and their patience, and they're not fainting, amen. And the Lord was commending them for not bearing with those that are evil. He commended them, as we saw Sunday night, about trying those that said they were apostles and they were false apostles and finding that they were liars. And Jesus commended them for doing that, for trying them and for judging them. And boy, isn't that just those two words are the words our society don't want to hear these days, right? Judge not, and who are you? Who do you think you are? And it's like, listen, I guarantee you that church at Ephesus, they didn't just walk up to those guys or talk to them and say, well, we just think. I guarantee you that church was using what scripture they had to vet this thing and to judge these things. And so the Lord commended them for that. And then tonight, this is the final commendation. But he says here in verse 6, Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, he says, but this thou hast. Now this is right after his rebuke to them. So he positive, negative, and then we'll come back with a positive to end the conversation, right? He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And then Jesus says, which I also hate. Look with me in chapter 2, look down to verse 15. He's now addressing the church at Pergamos. And he says in verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he says it again, which thing I hate. Now what's happened from Ephesus to Pergamos is Ephesus didn't put up with the doctrine of the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and Pergamos did. And as you study the seven churches, it goes from Ephesus being what we think is one of the strongest churches to the Laodicean church, where you can't tell a difference between the world and the church, and it's so lukewarm that it makes Jesus sick. And so with each church that he mentions, you kind of get this progressive degeneration of the church. And just in two churches from Ephesus, I believe the next one is Thyatira, is that right? No, Smyrna, excuse me. You got Ephesus, Smyrna, and then he gets to Pergamos, and they're not separating from the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They're accepting it. They're letting it happen in the church. And Jesus reiterates in both places, he says, I hate that. And I would submit to you tonight that if we love Jesus, we ought to hate the things that he hates. And if we love Jesus, we ought to love the things that he loves. And so the church at Ephesus, the final, if you want to say separation or however you want to say that thing, but the final thing that Jesus commended them on was the fact that they would not put up with the deeds of the Nicolaitans in their assembly. And so we'll look at that tonight, ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the good day. Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather. We can sense, Lord, the seasons are about to change. And in that, we know that you're still God, and you're still in control, and we praise you for that. We ask you tonight to please help us, Lord. Speak through me to the heart of your people tonight. I pray we'd all lay aside the cares of this life, that the word of God would not be choked, but that it would have free course and be glorified here tonight. We pray you'll help us to mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual. And Lord, that we would not have, here at Spring City, Lord, we would not have these deeds and doctrine of the Nicolaitans. For Lord Jesus, if you hate it, we need to hate it. And so help us to learn this lesson. Lord, be familiar to some, be brand new to others. And just pray that you'll help me tonight and speak through me to the heart of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So this word, Nicolaitans, it's only going to show up twice in your Bible, right here in Revelation chapter 2. It's the only place it shows up. And if you look it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, you'll get a pretty lengthy definition, but it essentially says this. The Nicolaitans were charged, and it was a sect or a group within Christianity, quote unquote. I don't see how anybody could be Christian and do what they did. But it's the Nicolaitans were charged with promoting licentious behavior. And one of the chief things that they promoted was they held that all women should be common to all men. And in doing so, it would reduce jealousy. I think that's about the most ignorant thing I've ever heard in my life. I'd say a lot of men probably shed each other's blood over that kind of thing. That is unbridled adultery, unbridled fornication. It harks all the way back to Diana, the goddess Diana, and how they worshiped her. And Jesus said, I don't want anything to do with that. He said, I hate that. Because Jesus, I mean, the Bible does tell the church to, or the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm glad the Lord Jesus is a one-woman man. He promotes that. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, the Bible says, God will judge. And so this was sort of one of the chief charges against the Nicolaitans. They advocated for compromise with the pagan culture. And if you see that over there in Pergamos, the church is no longer now separating from the world. They're allowing the world to be in with them. And Jesus said, you've got the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he said, I hate that. But in Ephesus, they were making the separation. And so those Nicolaitans were charged with promoting licentious practices. They advocated compromise with pagan culture, eating meat offered to sacrifices, not being offensive to the pagans, all that kind of stuff. Just what's going on in 2026. And then, of course, they promoted, as you might guess, the Nicolaitans promoted abuse and the misuse of grace as a license to sin, and that is rampant in your country today. Okay, so what's Solomon saying in Ecclesiastes? Nothing new under the sun, right? And so this thing comes and goes in sort of different titles, but here in Revelation 2, Jesus called it the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, if you break that word down, and many of you guys that took Brother Logan's Institute, you'll remember this. That word is two Greek words put together, and you have Niko, or Nikao, excuse me, N-I-K-I-O. I'm sorry, I spelled that wrong. N-I-K-A-O, Nikao, that means to conquer. And then you have Laos, L-A-O-S, which is the common people. And so that word Nicolaitan means to conquer the common people. Do y'all remember when when our forefathers decided we're going to leave England? Remember when they decided they were going to do that? You remember why they were going to do that? Because the Church of England had such a stranglehold on the people of that nation. And the Church of England said, you have to do it, your religion, the way the Church of England says to do your religion, whether it goes with the Bible or not. We're the one that dictates how you worship God. And those that were truly saved said, we're not going to do that. We're going to leave. We're going to go somewhere where we can have freedom to worship God without intervention of the state and government coming over us and forcing us to believe the way the state thinks we ought to believe. And so there they come. And you've got the First Amendment, right? Congress shall make no law to infringe upon the free worship and the religious freedom that we have in America. And yet, I think in America, we are probably seeing this in reverse order now. The government's saying, well, you can't do that to worship God. They're not trying to worship God. They don't have a state church anymore. But it's just, you can't do that to worship God. And it's a mess. It's a mess. But nonetheless, this Nicolaitan word, Nikao and Laos, to conquer the common people, it produced a class system of society where you had clergy and you had laity. And it's just a pet peeve of mine after studying this out and knowing what this says. I just don't like using the word, well, he's a lay preacher or a layman in the church. We don't have clergy and laity. We don't have a class system in Christ's church. Amen? If you're in the church, you're in the church. And we're all brothers and sisters together. Praise the Lord for that. What this did do, though, in England, for example, is it produced what was called the privilege of clergy. Anybody ever heard about this? The privilege of clergy. And the privilege of clergy said this, it exempted clergymen from criminal prosecution. So, Apostle Theodore from Sunday night He's out as a clergyman and gets pulled over on his horse and buggy for speeding through town. He just flashes them the collar or whatever. I'm clergy. And they, okay, sir, have a good day. That was a real problem. Thank the Lord, in the United States, there is no privilege of clergy. Plenty of clergymen have gone to jail. And plenty more probably need to go to jail. But this idea of this class system, Jesus said, I hate that. And he said, breaking people in the church into distinctions of clergy and laity or layman, Jesus said, I hate that. Because what happens is man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Can we agree? And all of a sudden, a man that's in a clerical position and he's got the privilege of clergy, he can't be prosecuted, he can't be put in jail for breaking the law, and he's really not saved. What do you think he's going to do? What all the Roman Catholic priests have done. And that's the Roman Catholic system, that clergy and laity. That's the Catholic system. It's the Church of England system. It's the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox and the whatever, fill in the blank, Greek Orthodox. It's all of those Orthodox and Russian high church. That is their system, and Jesus said, I don't want anything to do with that. And he said, the true church doesn't need to have that system, not those deeds and not those doctrine in the church. There's no clergy. There's no laity. Listen, you know as well as I do, in Jesus Christ's church, Colossians 1:18, he's the head. And the Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence, not the Pope. Amen. That Jesus might have the preeminence, not the pastor. That Jesus might have the preeminence, not the deacons. That y'all wake tonight. That Jesus might have the preeminence, not the pulpit committee. We were talking Sunday night, some of the men there, and we were just talking about the churches in our area that need pastors, good churches that need pastors. And what happens is over time, as that thing goes and the church just continues to look for a pastor, some things really, fundamental things really change. The people go from being used to having the pastor in position to now we just have guys come in to preach and they get comfortable with that. And if the church ever does call another pastor and something comes up, it's a hard situation, it's probably going to be a difficult deal because everybody's used to just having a preacher come in and leave out on Sunday. But the other thing that can tend to happen is men that are not qualified, with good hearts, trying to do the best that they can, get in a position where they should never be. And they start pride starts to go to their head. Well, I'm the, because somebody's got to call the shots, right? Somebody's got to be in charge. We've talked about our churches before, and we say, well, you know, the church is an organism. And I would agree with that. Church is an organism. But every organism that God ever made has a strict organization. And so somebody's got to call it. Somebody's got to make the final decision. Right? And Jesus is to be the one to make the final decision in our church. He's the one supposed to have the preeminence. Now, there is a temptation, I would say, in any religious system for men to usurp the authority away from Jesus Christ, especially in a church. And it's because of the flesh, it's because of pride, it's because of carnality, whatever you want to say that thing. And if we're all not careful, we start to play into that system. And I have not experienced it myself, but I have heard about, even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, this doctrine of the Nicolaitans gets put in place. And here's how it gets put in place. Well, the pastor, I mean, he's the man of God. You don't question him. Some pastors even preach that. And the people have that attitude of, well, you know, I don't necessarily agree with the pastor, but I mean, he's the man of God. I can't say anything about that. And when that's the circumstance and that's the situation in a church, that church is very unhealthy. And that church is in danger of allowing a man to have the preeminence over Jesus Christ. And that should never be the case. Should never be the case. If I do something wrong in this church, I expect the men of this church to call me on it. I do. And they know that. And they've got the liberty to do that. If I do something that they think's not biblical, they have every right and should come talk to me about it. Now, the Bible does say, right, receive not, was an accusation against the elder, except in the ear of two or three witnesses, right? Every word be established. We understand that. I didn't get all that right, but there's some checks and balances for that. But still, I'm not above reproach. I'm not above being questioned. Don't look at me like that. That is a healthy church relationship where everybody, including the pastor, has to be in submission to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. And if the pastor and the people are not in submission to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ, then we have the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans can creep in there and all cause all kinds of mess. And we don't want that here. Man, we don't want that here. And so the Lord Jesus Christ warns us about some of these things. But before we get to that, let's come over to Ephesians. No, don't go to Ephesians 5. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. We got some scripture passages we want to read tonight. But before I get there, and I don't think anybody at this church would ever question that Jesus deserves the preeminence at Spring City Baptist Church. We want him to have it. Right? We freely, Lord, you take it because you'll do a better job with it than we can. Amen. So we wholly submit to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ and want him to have the preeminence. But you know, some might ask, maybe not here, but other places, somebody might ask, well, you know, why does Jesus deserve that? Well, he earned it. He earned it in Ephesians 5 when the Bible says that he loved the church and gave himself for it. You're familiar with Diotrephes in 3 John. And the Bible says that Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence among the church. Actually, I tell you what, hold your place in Philippians. Come back over there. I should have turned there before now. But anyway, let's read that. 3 John. Remind you what this guy was doing. John writes and he says, verse 9, 3 John 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, right? So there's no question about where this is happening. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Well, why not? Wherefore, if he come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. I guess Diotrephes, maybe he felt threatened by John, because John's an apostle and he's not. Perhaps he's, you know, maybe he's the pastor there. I don't know if he is or not, or he's just a man in the church. Doesn't matter. But when John wrote to the church and they said, we want to read John's letter, or they read John's letter, Diotrephes had a problem with it. Maybe it went against his pet doctrine. I don't know. Maybe he just had a beef with John. I have no idea. But God says Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. And it says that he prated against John and his company with malicious words. He's tearing them down. He's railing on them, trying to discredit their character. And he goes on to say, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would. He tells the church, if any of you guys let John stay at his house, you're out of this church. What gives a man a right to say that? Nothing. They don't have a right to do that. But that shows you the heart of mankind and how quickly they can try to seize that control and seize that power and seize that that authority. And I would say that it's usurping the authority away from Jesus Christ and not leaving Jesus as the head in the preeminent position. And he goes on to say, and casteth them out of the church. And if you notice, he didn't cast them out of the church for any kind of sin. He didn't cast them out of the church for teaching heresy. He He didn't cast him out of the church for any of the things that God says you're to separate from the brethren for. He cast him out of the church just because he didn't like them. That's crazy. Okay? And of course, probably, this is just Pastor Brownology, okay? If I'm wrong when we get to heaven, that's okay. 1 John, what's one of the main themes in 1 John that would go against Diotrephes? Love the brethren, Brother Grax, exactly right. And when you read this, it's easy to sort of suppose maybe when John wrote the first letter, that's the letter he's talking about. And when he wrote that first letter, he had Diotrephes in mind. Sir, brother, if you say you're saved, you need to love the brothers and sisters in the church. And boy, and listen, if Diotrephes wanted to have the preeminence, that letter would take him off, right? Just send him a tailwind, spin, whatever that is. And so there's Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence. That preeminence belonged to Jesus. Now, why should Jesus have it? Well, Jesus earned the preeminence. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Nobody ever died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, but Jesus did. Amen. Nobody else did. And then if you come to Philippians 2, you all know these verses. I just like to read them to remind us of these things so I don't butcher them. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Okay, hold on. When a man wants the preeminence in the church, he stops being a servant. Or maybe when a woman wants the preeminence in a church, she stops being a servant. And yet Jesus was a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant, the Bible says, and therefore God put him in the place of preeminence. And just keep that in mind. I know you know that, but keep that in mind. And the Bible says this, and made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That ones that are after the preeminence are not going to humble themselves. It's an exercise of pride. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because Jesus did, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why should Jesus get all that glory? Because he humbled himself and was obedient, and God the Father said, I like that. You know there's a Bible principle, the way up with God is down. God said that he would resist the proud, but he'd give grace to the humble. He said to humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. And so Jesus is the one that deserves the preeminence because he earned it. Amen. And then we see that Jesus there in Revelation 2 hates the usurping of his authority. Jesus hates the usurping of his preeminence. Can you think with me for a moment just how crazy it is that a body of believers, that a church body, would give a sinful man the preeminence that belongs to Jesus Christ? That's crazy, isn't it? That's absurd. Oh, it happens all the time. That's why in our witnessing and in our evangelism, we try to make much of Jesus, not men. And probably, maybe this is a fault of mine. You can turn to Luke chapter 20. It may be a fault of mine that, there's these big evangelistic crusades and tent meetings and things like that. And the celebrity pastor or the celebrity preacher is there. I get real nervous about that kind of stuff because there's a tendency for the man to get the preeminence and not Jesus to get the preeminence. And some could look at that and say, well, you're just jealous because you're not there preaching. That's not it at all. I think my Savior deserves the preeminence. He's earned it. He's to have it in the church. For another sinful man to have it is complete heresy. It's complete heresy. Luke chapter 20. Jesus warned his disciples about this mentality before he ever gets into Revelation chapter 2. In Luke chapter 20, look with me in verse 45, the Bible says this, "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples," all right, so he's warning the guys that are with him. He says, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the what kind of seats? The highest seats in the synagogues and which kind of rooms at the feast? The chief rooms," right? They got the preeminence. They got the popularity. They got the power. And I believe even in the Jews' religion, even in that Judaism, because of those scribes and Pharisees and the priests that had become to separate itself into a class system. And those Pharisees, they were the learned ones, right? They were the ones that knew the law and all those kind of things. And, you know, just the common people, "You all come hear us teach you the Bible because we know what we're talking about." And that's exactly the Roman Catholic system that we have today. And I believe it was creeping into Judaism back during Jesus' earthly ministry. And he says this about these scribes. Not only do they love the preeminence, if you will, and all the popularity, but they devour widows' houses. And so they're teaching and preaching, "You need to give us all your money." There's a few of those guys going around today, right? "And for a show, make long prayers." They seem religious. They seem like they're godly, but it's just a form of godliness. There's no power in that prayer. And he says, "The same shall receive greater damnation." Why? Because they're just putting on a show. But those scribes, like that preeminence, come to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Did anybody catch Brother Ron's message today? Brother Ron Rouse at noon. Anybody catch that? We'll come to that at the end of the message. Matthew 23 verse 1. Matthew 23 1. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That means they're law teachers. He says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." He said, whatever they teach you that law says, he says, you obey that law. Observe it. "But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." This is a classic example of maybe a parent or a grandparent looking at a child who's called them on their hypocrisy, and the parent or grandparent says, "Well, just do what I say, don't do what I do." And you and I know as well as anybody that that's exactly the opposite of how it happens, right? And Jesus here, he basically tells his disciples, whatever they read to you and teach you out of that law, whatever the law says, do what the law says, but don't you dare live your life the way those scribes and Pharisees live their life. He says, because they say and do not, and he's going to, the whole chapter, "Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," right? Verse 4, "For they bind," watch this now, "they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." I think people in leadership ought to be willing to work alongside the people. I think a pastor of a church ought to be willing to work alongside the people, and his absence in doing so ought to be the exception, not the rule. I appreciate Brother Gideon tonight leading the singing. If you've had one of these things and you try to put a baggie over it so it doesn't get wet in the shower, that's a circus that everybody would laugh at a whole lot probably if you got to see that. And so anyway, I got behind tonight. But I appreciate him doing that. But if my attitude was, "Well, you just need to lead the singing and I'm never going to lead the singing," I think that's a bad example. Now, there may come a day where he does most of the leading of the singing. We'll see. See how he behaves. It'd be one thing for the pastor to say, "Okay, last Saturday of the month, we're going to have door-to-door visitation," and expect the church to go do it and never show up. That, in this church, that would last one time. Now, if he's sick with the flu and can't go, that's one thing. Right? And so here Jesus is talking about the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites and the desire that they had to have the preeminence and to rule over the people and to conquer the layman, if you will. And it was this, they're going to command the people what to do, but they're not going to do it. And Jesus said, that's baloney. In a roundabout way. And he goes on to say, verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. In plain southern speech, they get fat. They sit around and don't do much. Boy, we could preach right there, couldn't we? Independent Baptist is probably the worst on that. Independent Baptist pastors are probably the worst on that. I think it's, well, anyway. You'll think I'm mean if I say that. If a pastor is going to preach to the church that they ought to live in moderation, he ought to live in moderation. It's going to be really hard to get up and preach to a church. Listen, you ought to control your flesh when he's 400 pounds and likes, you know, a 20 pack of KFC fried chicken every Sunday for lunch. It's going to be hard to listen to a guy like that. And Jesus said, here these scribes and Pharisees said, the reason they're getting fat is because they're not doing any work. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? And enlarge the borders of their garments. And love the upper, here it is again, the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. I'm telling you, it's one of the sickest things I've ever seen in my life when we were over there in Thessalonica. And we were trying to do that public evangelism. And those Orthodox priests would walk out of that synagogue, whatever it was, basilica. And they have that long black robe on. And just so pompous. They come out there and got their cane, got their rings on. And they come over there. And we, one of them, we were out there, outside in the sort of the square of one of those. And that priest brought the kids out and paraded them around us preaching the gospel. And I don't remember where they went. They dispersed. But anyway, that guy came back in a few minutes, he and his assistant priest, and they went and sat down at the pub and sat down on one of the outdoor cafe tables and ordered him a big, tall beer. And we're sitting there drinking that beer, and there were some other kids that came over, and that head priest, he put his hand out like that so those kids could kiss his ring. And Brother Angelo lost it. And we all went to jail that day. But I appreciate Angelo not just letting that go. I didn't see it happen. He's the one that saw it happen. And when he saw that happen, man, he laid into that guy. Started preaching about the wickedness of that priest and the wickedness of having that clergy and laity and all that stuff. And I'm telling you, that's one of the sickest things I've ever seen in my life. Those poor kids. We don't see stuff like that in America. That's why those mission trips are so good. Let you see what's really going on in the world. And then Jesus says this. They like to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And so he points out the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees and sort of this class system and how they you know dominate the people and rule over the people and are hypocrites in doing that. But then verse 8, 9, and 10, he deals with some very specific terms. Verse 8, he says, but be not ye, who's he talking to? His disciples. He said, be not ye called rabbi, master clubbers, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Verse 9, and call no man your father. Listen, they can do all that stuff in the Catholic Church all they want to. I got a verse in the Bible that explicitly says not to do that. Because it gives a man the preeminence that Jesus deserves. And he goes on to say, call no man father upon the earth, for one is your capital F Father, which is in heaven. Verse 10, neither be ye called masters. Here it is again, for one is your master, even Christ. And so he deals with these terms. And he says, listen, I don't want you to be called rabbi. I don't want you to be called father. He said, I don't want you to let the people call you master. He said, if you're going to be in a leadership position, disciples, which are going to be apostles that we talked about Sunday night, and these guys, many of these guys are very fluent, influential in the New Testament church as it gets started, James and John and Peter and Paul and all the, so he says, don't let them call you those names. Jesus is the only rabbi. Jesus is the only master. Jesus Christ is the only one that deserves the preeminence in the church. Not men. Not men. And then he ends it with this, verse 11 and 12. He says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your what? Wow. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, verse 12. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Come with me to Matthew 20. We'll wrap this thing up tonight. Matthew chapter 20. Remember now, Jesus commended the church at Ephesus for not putting up with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Matthew 20, 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. You can't blame mama for that, can you? I mean, come on. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. And they say unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. And just to remind everybody on our water baptismal regeneration, Jesus done been baptized by John the Baptist in water. He's not talking about that baptism, amen. It's a spiritual one coming. Anyway, it says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, end of verse 23, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And you can understand why, right? But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And we've done word studies on that word minister, right? Many, minuscule, minute, minnow, right? All those synonyms. And he says, and whosoever, 27, will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And here's the whole reason Jesus says that. 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus said, listen, when I came to this earth, he said, I came to this earth to be a servant and to be a minister. And he says, I expect my people and I expect my church to have that attitude, to be servants and to be ministers, not to seek for the preeminence, not to seek for the uppermost seats, not to seek for the praise of men. You see the difference? And so Jesus brings these examples out of men after the preeminence that belongs to him. And he brings these examples out of the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. And he says, in my church, Jesus says, in my church, he said, I hate the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, I asked if anybody, I'm sorry about that. I'd ask if anybody had heard Brother Ron's message today, because he was preaching on human leadership. And I thought it was so great because I'd already planned to end this message by just saying this. And I kind of said it in the middle of the message, but maybe some of you are asleep. I don't know. But I'll reiterate it now. The church is an organism. But God has given the church an organizational structure. And so Jesus is to be the head. Amen? Under that, we have the pastor. Under that, we have the deacons. And then the people. But Jesus never intended for the church to adopt the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans to where the pastor and the deacons are a clergy class and everybody else is just a little layman. That's not what Jesus expected. He expects the pastor, the deacons, and the people of the church to all be in submission to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and he's to have the preeminence. So it's, you know, one ditch on this kind of message you got to be careful about is you say, well, we just don't need any, we don't need anybody in charge, right? Jesus is just in charge. And that's to be the case, but Jesus also put some structure in place. And so to not honor the structure that Jesus put in place would be dishonoring to him. But at the same time, the structure that Jesus put in place, nowhere in that Bible does he say that the pastor cannot be questioned. Nowhere in that Bible does he say that the deacons cannot be questioned. Nowhere in that Bible does he say if a pastor or a deacon acts and does something that's unscriptural, that you can't do anything about it and you can't call him on, you can't talk to him and you can't correct it. It's actually the opposite of that. He says the church has the right to judge that and should judge that. And Brother Brent was preaching on something the other day and he made a statement and I never thought about it this way. But you know, that guy in 1 Corinthians 5 that was committing fornication openly in the church, you know what God did? God said, okay, whatever the church decides, God said, that's my decision. That's incredible to me. And I think in our day and time, our society has so downplayed the value and the role of a church family in the lives of people. And now we have the Laodicean church age, and you know as well as I do that word Laodicea means the rights of the people. And we've got churches today that are set up to pander to the desires and the wants of the people without any sort of leadership structure, without any sort of humility and submission to God. And that's just as big a mess as the other way around is. And so what we need to do tonight here at Spring City, and make sure that well, I believe we have this, make sure we keep it, is to have Jesus as the head. He's preeminent. And everybody in the church is submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, everything will be just fine. Just like in a home. When I do marriage counseling and I sit down with the two lovebirds that are going to get married, and the first thing that I tell them about is the triangle of the home. And we go to Ephesians, we go to Ecclesiastes, and we talk about the Bible says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I say, okay, you got husband, you got wife, that's two, but you need a third part of that to get a threefold cord, and the third part of that is Jesus. Husband and wife are here, and Jesus is here. He's the top of the, right? He's the head of the home too. And I'll tell them, I'll say, both of you individually, you've got to be moving closer toward Jesus. And as you move closer toward Jesus, what's happening? They're getting closer. And that's the only way that a home survives in this day and time. It's the only way it survives. And in the church, we've got, it's not just a triangle, it's a pyramid, right? Jesus is the head and there are people all around. And it's all of us collectively as we begin to draw closer to Jesus and learn more about him and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are we doing? We're all drawing closer to each other. And so as long as Jesus maintains the preeminence in the church, everything will be just fine. As long as Jesus maintains the preeminence in the home, everything will be just fine. But when something else or someone else begins to take that position that Jesus is supposed to have, it's going to be all kinds of trouble. And that's why the Lord, He commended the church at Ephesus because they wouldn't put up with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But then He rebukes the church at Pergamos because they allowed it to come in and just exist. And we'll see more maybe about that later on in another message. All right, let's pray tonight. Father,